Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see all whom we have in our midst as we have assembled together on this Lord's Day, as we do each Lord's Day, to give God back a portion of the time that He has blessed us with and to give back to God of our hearts and of everything that we have in this life. And it is our hope that He is pleased with the efforts that we put forth. It is my hope that the things that we are about to discuss in God's Word are true to His Word, that we will apply these things and that they may give us some help in discussing them with the religiously divided world that we are in. Of course, this year we have been dealing with the subject of back to the basics throughout the year, and we have systematically addressed a number of different subjects at a rate of about one subject a month. In January, we talked about God, who God is. In February, we talked about the Bible as the Word of God. In March, we talked about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as far as the Godhead. And then in May, we discussed the subject of authority and how to establish authority. Then June and July, we dealt with the church as well as the work of the church. Last month, we dealt with the subject of God's plan of salvation. And this month we are dealing with the subject of unity and denominationalism. And as we pointed out, these are all fundamental subjects. You can very much describe them as the basics. They are at the foundation of what we believe and in determining what we stand for. One of the things that we're going to see in our lesson today, of course, last week we talked about the subject of unity and we defined what unity according to the Bible is, and we showed in passages of Scripture the unity that God demands. And today we're going to talk about what is wrong with denominationalism and why that is not the unity of the Bible. One of the observations I want to make in that is, in our lesson today, we are going to appeal to some of the things that we have already discussed, and obviously we're not going to re-preach those lessons. And the point is while my selection may not be perfect, I've put them in the order that I have for a reason. They build upon each other, all the various things that we have talked about. And so kind of keep that in mind as we go through these things. And it is my hope that as we go through this lesson, you can see us putting everything together, which of course is our goal as we study the Word of God. Of course, this morning we are going to talk about denominationalism, and as I said, what is wrong with denominationalism. And as we've done typically with a number of our lessons, is we begin by defining the terms according to God's Word. Of course, we can't do that with the word denomination, because the word denomination is not found in the Bible. Nor is the concept of denominationalism found in the Bible. But we still need to understand what we are talking about when we deal with this term, denomination. And so we will turn to some of the English dictionaries, and we will look up some of the definitions of this word and use that as an understanding of what we are dealing with in this particular lesson. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, the term denomination is defined as a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. And so what you have in that particular description there is the denominations are tied together by some kind of a headquarters or some kind of an organizational structure on earth. And, of course, it goes a little bit further than that. There's actually a second definition of denomination that I don't have on my chart here, but it is it talks about one of a series of kinds or values. When we think about our money, we think about a denomination, various denominations of money. And all together, those various denominations make up U.S. currency. And that's actually related to the idea of denomination as we deal with it in the religious world. It is defined by Wikipedia, and I realize how that source is viewed, but it makes the point here that it is a subgroup within a religion that operates under a common name, tradition, and an identity. And the point that is being made in that description there is the subgroup within a religion. In this case, Wikipedia would describe Christianity and I use that term loosely in this particular instance, but they would give examples of a Christian denomination as Eastern Orthodox, Anglicanism, various examples of Protestantism. And so that's what they mean when they talk about a subgroup within a religion that operates under a common name, tradition, and identity. There are some things that most denominations agree on, but yet they are still denominated. They're separate from others. Another definition you would give consideration to is the word denominationalism, which is the tendency to separate into religious denominations, or advocacy of separation into religious denominations. And as I was preparing this lesson, I actually came across some articles that defended the concept of denominationalism, that that's what God actually wants, is different types of churches with different types of beliefs. The general consensus when we deal with this word denomination is that each denomination, Protestant body or whatever, as long as they believe in Christ, is a part of the universal body of Christ. And here's a chart that I found. This is not my chart, but it expresses the point of what we're talking about with the idea of this denomination. You have here the example of this word denomination as it appeals to dollars. You know, pennies, dimes, nickels, quarters. You put enough of them together, you get a dollar. Now, in the religious world, the concept is that various different systems of belief, Catholicism, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, so on and so forth, together they comprise what they would describe as the Church of Christ, or the Church Universal. Another way to describe this, and this is just another illustration of this, you have here an example of four different Protestant denominations: Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal. Each of them has their own earthly headquarters. And in addition to that, there's numerous local congregations that answer to the headquarters. But they say when it comes to the body of Christ, that what you have is they are bound together by their own distinct beliefs, but yet they're all the body of Christ. So that is the concept of the religious world of what denominationalism actually is, or what it means to be. A denomination would be one of those bodies in denominationalism. Now, those who teach these things, they might appeal to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, a passage where Paul talks about you are all baptized into one body, and he talks about the one body and the various parts of the body. He talks about the eye and the ear and the hand and the foot, and how every part is important. And they might make the argument that every different denomination is a different part of the body. They might use John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus, speaking to his apostles, said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And they might say that every one of those different denominations is a different branch of the body of Christ. But there's still some problems with that concept, as we're going to see. And of course, if you look at both of those contexts, you'll find that they're not even dealing with different local churches. They're dealing with individuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's describing the members. And incidentally, this is in the midst of a section where brethren at Corinth were divided among themselves, and they were bickering and everything else, fighting among themselves. And Paul is saying, you need to function the way that a body functions. And by the way that a body function isn't that the left arm says, "I'm going to go this way," and the right arm says, "I'm going to go this way." They work together. Denominationalism says the left arm can go this way and the right arm can go this way, and we're still part of the body. So kind of keep that in mind. John 15, Jesus is actually speaking to his apostles. John's 13 through 16. So both of those are passages dealing with individuals. Yet you will find in the religious world statements such as, well, we're all going to heaven, we're just going by different routes, different routes. Or someone might say, attend the church of your choice. And I always find that to be an interesting statement there. I'll have more to say about that as we go through this lesson. So that's what you're dealing with denominationalism. Now my question is this the pattern that the Bible teaches about the church? And I encourage you, if you say yes to that, go back and look at the sermons from June and July, that deal with that particular subject. Because the answer is absolutely not. In the Scriptures, we find that that is not God's pattern for the church. So that's a little bit of a background of what we are dealing with as we talk about denominationalism. Now, I want to note some reasons, according to God's Word, why denominationalism is wrong, or how the concept of a denominational church is contrary to the teaching of God's Word. And the first thing that we want to note is that it is unscriptural. And what I mean by unscriptural is simply that you cannot find it in Scripture. And again, I remind you, what we have already established and discussed in great detail, that in the New Testament, churches were autonomous and independent. And what that means is every local congregation was a self-governing body. Every local congregation conducted itself answering directly to the Lord for its conduct. What the church in Laodicea did not affect the church in Philadelphia. They were two different congregations, and each answered individually and directly to the Lord. And incidentally, that's found in Revelation chapter 3, where the letter is written to seven congregations, seven churches of Asia. And in each one of those it says, "He who hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The same message was to all of them. Denominationalism appeals to earthly bodies that are larger than the local church. And within a denomination, the various churches that denominate, they're bound together by sometimes a headquarters somewhere. They're bound together by a creed book often. They're bound together by councils or conventions where representatives of various congregations will come together and they will make decisions, and then those decisions will be enforced by all the congregations that are a part of that particular convention. Incidentally, something similar to that is what led to what is now Catholicism. It took about 6 centuries for it to happen. But what happened was there was a disregarding of the biblical pattern of autonomy and the oversight of the elders over a local congregation. That's all you find in the Bible. And before long, a presiding elder would prevail. And then the presiding elders would get together within a region and they would discuss things and they would begin to enforce within that group of congregation. And at that point, a denomination is forming because they're answering to a body outside of the local church. And it just continued to progress. Another thing that we see today that we need to be concerned about, and I know that I speak about this often and will continue to do so, is the current community church trend, which is where you have these large churches, many of them mega churches, some of the largest churches in the United States of America, numbering in the tens of thousands in membership. What these churches will do is they will remove the denominational name, and some of them will supposedly remove their claim to denomination altogether, and they say that they are non-denominational. That's the way that they describe themselves, but actually they're interdenominational. But what you find with them is they are now creating what you call satellite campuses. And the idea of that is you have one large church, you know, for example, the Saddleback Church where Rick Warren is in Lake Forest, California. They now have 7 or 8 satellite campuses throughout Southern California. And the sermon that is preached at Saddleback on Saturday and then repeated on Sunday and such, is broadcast to all these satellite locations. Right across the street, get my directions right, over here, Park Crest, right across the street from Woodruff, is a satellite church of Park Crest in Long Beach. they are tied together. And you go to their website and you see that very clearly, that they are tied together. And so you have a denomination, if you will, within a denomination or a community church that claims to be non-denominational that has made themselves into a denomination. Now, my point in all of this is when you look at the Bible, you don't find that. You don't find that organization in the Bible. The organization is very simple and it is very straightforward. We study God's Word. We do what God's Word says. We answer to God. And that's it. That's it. So that's one problem with denominationalism. But going into more detail than that, denominationalism violates the biblical teachings about the subject of unity. And this is a reminder of what we talked about last week when we defined what unity is. And we looked at John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, where you find there that Jesus is praying to God the Father on the night that He would be betrayed. And He prays, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. The prayer of Jesus was that they all may be one, that we be united. And as we noted last week, united to the degree that Jesus was united with the Father. There wasn't this simply agreeing to disagree there. There wasn't different doctrinal views on subjects. They were in complete agreement. And that's the one gospel that you find taught throughout the New Testament. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we dealt with verse number 10 last week, but I want to look at the context here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10, Paul says here, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He says, "I plead with you that you all speak the same thing, and that you be perfectly joined together." That's the unity of the Bible. Why does Paul say that? Let's continue to read. Verse number 11. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And I will tell you very clearly, they may not like it, but the truth is that's denominationalism right there. Or that's the same thing you have in denominationalism. "I am of John Smith, the Baptist Church. I am of Wesley, the Presbyterian Church. I am of Luther, the Lutheran Church," so on and so forth. They were denominating, if you will. What were they doing? They were divided. And Paul said, that's not what you are supposed to be. So you have here an example that's very, very clear that Paul, you know, Paul points out that only Christ was crucified for you. Paul said, "I wasn't crucified for you." So don't think in those particular terms. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4, Paul actually describes what this attitude is. What causes this? He says in verse number 1, "that I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" That's a carnal or a worldly attitude. And that's what the word "carnal" as it is used there means. It's of the world as opposed to being of the Spirit. That's biblical unity. Denominationalism violates that. Jesus, when He came to this earth and He died on the cross, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that He came to break down the barriers, not to build them up. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, the wall of separation that he's talking about in that text is the Jews and the Gentiles. They were divided. They were separated. And Paul says Jesus died to break down that wall of separation and to bring them together, united. So we find biblical unity teaches that there's only one way to heaven. And we need to respect that pattern. Well, another problem with denominationalism is that it perverts the teaching of God's Word. It twists what God's Word is actually saying. Now, we know that God's Word is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." Jesus earlier in John 8 verse 31 said, "The truth will make you free." It is the truth through which we are free. And the truth is something that can be understood. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, Paul said, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 33, incidentally, that is still where Paul's dealing with the same subject as 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the body being united together. In chapter 14 there, he says, God is not the author of confusion. If you follow God, there's not going to be confusion in what you do. So we find in all of these texts, God's Word is something that we can understand. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Excuse me. We read in that particular text that Paul or Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." Notice how he talks about there, you purified your soul through obeying the truth. That's the standard. The standard is the Word of God. And we have spent considerable time discussing the subject of authority and establishing authority based upon God's Word. Now, denominationalism implies that God's Word cannot be absolutely understood. If you think about it, you would hope that somebody who is a member of a particular denomination would believe that they fully understand the truth. But when they turn around and say, "Well, let's just agree to disagree. You believe what you believe on that subject, and I'll believe what I believe on that subject, but we're still united together." Again, that's not biblical unity. And that's perverting the teaching of God's Word. It's saying we can't understand God's Word. And there's a problem with that concept. When we stand before God in the day of judgment, we're going to be judged by this book. We're going to be judged by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 12 and verse number 48. Paul said in Romans chapter 2 that it is by His gospel that we are going to be judged. By the gospel. There's one standard. And we want to make sure that we are following that standard. And we need to understand that we can understand the gospel. Denominationalism perverts the teaching of God's Word. Well, another problem with denominationalism, and this is still dealing with the Word of God, is it often elevates the traditions of men over the teachings of God. What does the Bible say about the traditions of man? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9? After being asked, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat," and so on. And Jesus talked about you've taken the traditions of man and you've bound them. And in verses 8 and 9, quoting from the old law, Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." That's wrong. And that's the point that he is making. It's vain worship to God when we start teaching and binding the commandments of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul was writing to these brethren, and bear in mind, this is the brethren to whom he says, "Let there be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together." He tells you how you're perfectly joined together. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul preached this and this only. That's the point. He wasn't preaching the philosophies of men. And they were around, weren't they? There were plenty of men who had their doctrines and had their teachings. Paul had to deal with some of those false doctrines. John had to deal with some of those false doctrines. And in 1 John, he's dealing with the philosophy of Gnosticism. And so on. So you find examples of false teachers, false doctrine that Paul and others warn against. Why? Because we need the teachings of God and not the teachings of men. And that's what we need to follow after. We need to understand as we study the Bible that the church is not a denomination in any form whatsoever. I'll tell you right now that every denomination has its origin with some man and his teachings. For example, the Baptist Church began in 1609 with John Smith, who took to task the teachings of Luther dealing with infant baptism and such. He believed that only believers should be baptized. Now, there were some other issues there, but he taught that, among other things. The Methodist Church began with the teaching of John Wesley. The Presbyterian Church with the teaching of John Calvin and John Knox. Catholicism. And it differentiated itself with a single head in the year 606 A.D. when Boniface III declared himself to be, for the first time, the universal ruler of the Church. Up to that point, the number kept decreasing. And at the time that Boniface said that he was the universal ruler, there were actually 5 archbishops that shared the headship of the church. After that, it became one man. And about 4 centuries later, because of that, even the Catholic Church divided. And that's why we have the Greek Orthodox Catholic Church now, or the Orthodox Catholic Church. I should say Greek. There's actually 12 Orthodox churches, each of them under an archbishop, and they still have a council together and such. But again, I'm giving you religious history. I'm not giving you what's in the Bible there, because it's not in the Bible. The church is not a denomination. He answered directly to Christ. There's no earthly headquarters that we turn to. And so where you have the traditions of men being taught and bound, you do not have the Lord's church. You do not have the one true church of the Bible. Well, another problem with denominationalism along with this is it voids the exactness of God's Word. And again, I appeal to biblical authority and our discussion on that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul says not to think beyond what is written. Do not go beyond the boundaries of God's Word. In 2 John, in verse number 9, John there warns about whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, have nothing to do with him. He says, if whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Don't recognize those that do not bring the true doctrine of the Word of God. Of course, Revelation 22, 18 and 19 talks about adding to and taking away. Yes, it's dealing with the book of Revelation, which is inspired, which is the Word of God. And if that's the way God treats that book, does He treat the rest of His Word that way? So, the exactness of God's Word is important. And I will tell you right now, and as I've emphasized on many occasions, the way that we're going to find unity in the religious world today is by going to what God's Word says exactly. We're not divided so much over what God's Word says. We're divided over what His Word does not say. And that's when man starts to step in and say, this is what I think. And you need to think the way that I think. And if you think the way that I think, you can follow me. And then somebody else will come along and say something different. Of course, they agree to disagree, as we've already pointed out. Many today in the denominational world, they deal with generalities and they ignore the specified details. In other words, they say the specified details are not binding, not significant. Division is just very straightforward. It's a result of not respecting God's boundary. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. I marvel you're turning to a different gospel, which is not another. There's not another one, he's saying there. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The American Standard uses the word anathema there. Cut off. That's what the word really means. Let him be cut off if he preaches a different gospel than what has already been revealed. So when a man comes along and he adds a creed book and says to follow Christ and to be a part of this denomination, this is the book you need, a creed book. According to this verse, it says, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off. That's a different gospel. You know, someone might argue about all a creed is doing is explaining the Word of God. Well, I ask the question, if a creed book says more than the Word of God, then it says too much. If it says less than the Word of God, then it doesn't say enough. And if it says the same thing, why do you need it? Why do you need it? So, denominationalism avoids the exactness of God's Word. And then the final two points that I want to consider as we wrap this up is denominationalism also hinders the cause of Christ. And again, I remind you that our Lord, when He prayed, was for unity, that they all may be one. But notice at the end of that verse, He says, the reason why is that the world may believe that You sent Me. When we are one, it declares to the world that we're following after Christ. And you know, Jesus actually talked about that. I know He was dealing with love in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another. And the point that Jesus is making there is that we are in agreement with each other, as we pointed out last week. Of the same mind, of the same judgment. That's the attitude that we are to have. That's what the world sees. The world sees unity. And you don't misunderstand me on this at all. Religious division turns people away from the truth. The denominational concept of the religion has many people saying, we cannot understand the Word of God. It's impossible to know what God wants us to do. So what's the use? That's what many will say. And others, because of the division in the religious body, you all can't agree among yourselves. It causes doubt. It causes ridicule, mockings. Those who want to reject God altogether, or those who want to accept some other world religion. You know, that's one of the big arguments Islam uses against Christianity as it is described. Y'all can't agree among yourself. Well, by the way, they don't agree either, but that's beside the point. But they make that argument. They kind of have a point, don't they? Based on what the Bible teaches, you know, it says we are to be in agreement with one another. So denomination, it hinders the cause of Christ because it minimizes the importance of biblical accuracy. I tell you right now, sometimes it causes men to create their own religions, their own churches. And that's happening even to this day. A man can't find somebody that wants to teach what he wants to teach, so he just starts his own church. We need to be careful when we do that. We're rejecting God's Word. And then finally, and this goes along with this, is it hinders true Christianity. And understand, I realize that the word Christianity is not actually found in Scripture. And it's a word that needs to be defined. Sometimes it's used to describe anybody and everybody that believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's the broad term. But sometimes it's just simply used to describe following what the Bible says you're supposed to do. And it's in that sense that I use the term here. In other words, we're going to follow this. A Christian is somebody that does what the Bible says to do and follows it exactly. Well, denominationalism hinders the concept of being a true Christian. I want you to think about this. Within denominationalism, one is free to find a church on his terms. And don't think I'm exaggerating on this. There are people that say, I will come to you if you let me do this or that. And quite honestly, when a denomination says, find the church of your choice, what they're really saying is, you set the terms for how you're going to worship God and how you're going to serve God. So if you don't like what this preacher is preaching, it doesn't matter whether it's in the Bible. You just leave and go find another place where the preacher will say what you're doing is okay. There are churches professing to follow Christ that say homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. And they're filled with homosexuals. And you could add any one of those things. Churches that you just go find one that says you can do what you want. If denominationalism is true, then you can continue in your sinful lifestyle. And that's why I say it hinders true Christianity. And again, to go back to these Christianity or these community churches, you know, and they've capitalized on this. And they remove the name of, typically they remove the name of the of whatever denomination they are affiliated with, if they are. And most of them are. I don't know if you know this. Saddleback, where Rick Warren is, they're members of the Southern Baptist Convention. So it's actually a Baptist church without the name. And some of their doctrines are based upon Baptist teaching. But you're not going to find that anywhere without digging a little bit. They call themselves non-denominational. And I say in reality what they are is interdenominational, because what they're saying is we want to accept everybody from every faith. Doesn't matter what denomination you're a part of, come join us and we'll welcome you. Now the problem with that is when it comes to preaching the Word of God, if you have a controversial issue, you're not going to do what I'm doing right now. You're not going to preach on a certain subject because it divides. Because it will tell some in your audience, you have to change. You have to change your doctrinal views about this subject or that subject. How is one saved? How do we worship God? What is the church? What is the nature of the church? What is morality? And so on and so forth. Quite often they avoid some of those subjects. So that's how I say it hinders true Christianity or the true teachings of the Bible. Friends, we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, or study to show thyself approved unto God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to study the word of God. And we have to apply it. And I'll tell you this again right now. If you hear me preach something that's not in the Bible, reject me. Because I'm not going to be standing beside Jesus on the day of judgment deciding who goes to heaven and who doesn't. You go by what the Word of God says. But if you're my friend, you'll tell me about it. Because I can promise you, I'm not trying to lead anybody away from the truth. So, understand that. We need to study God's Word. In Matthew 28:20, which we always emphasize, Jesus, in making disciples, He said, what do you do? Number one, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And number two, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. That means what He says to do, you're going to do. And as I pointed out, that doesn't mean that you have to know everything before you become a Christian. What it means is you have an attitude that whatever you command me to do, that I will do. And as you study the Word of God and you learn that you're doing something that's wrong, you quit doing it. You learn that you're not doing something that you ought to be doing, you start doing it. That's observing all things I have commanded. And that's what makes one a disciple of Christ. So these are some reasons why denominationalism is wrong. It's contrary to what we find within Scripture. And I'm sure others could be added to these. And I hope that we will give consideration to these things. And that we will strive to determine that what we are doing is true to God's Word. And I will remind you of this. Back in June, a lesson was presented on how to identify the true church. You go to the Bible and you look at what the church did in the first century and you follow that. Period. And you'll find the true church. That's what we need. Let us strive to be the church of Christ's choice. Lesson's yours.